pray for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Yes.
And in one part of this story, we read that Jabir said, وَالَّذِي بَعَثَ مُحَمَّدًا بِالْحَقِّ, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who sent Muhammad with truth, لَقَدْ شَارَكْنَاكُمْ فِيمَا دَخَلْتُمْ فِيهِ, we are partners with you in the path you have entered.
Yes.
So he is also claiming the same, that we were with you.
Mm-hmm.
Atiyah, who was with Jabir, was there.
Atiyah ibn Awfi.
Exactly.
Yes.
Atiyah was very surprised hearing that. So he said that how we are their partners, and even though we didn't go uphill and downhill, meaning that we didn't fight, and also he continues to say that we didn't strike a sword, but their heads were cut off.
Mm-hmm.
They were martyred. And their children became orphans, and their wives lost their husbands. So they went through all these sufferings and problems, and now you claim that we were with them.
Mm-hmm.
Jabir says that, Ya Atiyah, سمعت حبيبي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, I heard the Prophet, peace be upon him, saying that, من أحب قوما حشر معهم, if you love a group of people, you will be resurrected with them on the Day of Judgment.
Yes.
وَمَنْ أَحَبَّ عَمَلَ قَوْمٍ أُشْرِكَ فِي عَمَلِهِمْ, and if you like the deed of a group, you are, their partners in the reward for that action.
Okay.
وَالَّذِي بَعَثَ مُحَمَّدًا بِالْحَقِّ نَبِيًّا, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that my intention is exactly like the intention of those people who helped Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And this is what matters.
Yes.
Now, the point is that if we really have this intention, of course, here we are not talking about just mere words.
Yes.
Okay, many people can claim that if I were in Karbala for sure, I would have helped Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. No, we need to prove that in our actions.
Yes.
And for many people, we can just be happy that we were not among the, enemy of the Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Yes.
Let alone,
So we really do not know that how many would be among the enemy forces on that time, because they were claimed to be Muslims too on that time. Okay.
Exactly.
And there were so many people who did not help Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. After that, they repented and helped.
And some of them were great people. Some of them were great companions of Imam Ali alayhi
salam.
Yes. Sulaiman ibn Surah Khuzai himself, he was a great person.
You know, Shaykh Nabdiz al-Jawshan was himself the companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam in what? In Safin, I think. Okay. He was shoulder to shoulder with Imam Ali alayhi salam, but all of a sudden... easier said than done.
Yeah.
Okay.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Insha'Allah, you'll find your way. So the point is that if we are talking about intention.
Yes.
Yeah, and this is a reality that we can share in the acts of other people if our intention is true. For example, you do not have any money right now, but your intention really is that if I had money, I would have paid in charity.
Mm-hmm.
If this is your intention, God will give you the reward for that action.
Yes.
There are some narrations in this regard talking about the fact that niyatul mu'min khayrun min amalih.
Yes.
The intention of a believer is better than his or her action.
Mm-hmm.
And this is very interesting. So some people might say that they are the same. I mean, the intention and the deed are the same. So far, we proved that if you have the intention, then you have a share in the reward. But here, the narration says that it's a prophetic narration.
Yes.
Mentioned in both Shia and Sunni sources that the intention of a believer is better than his actions. There are some reasons for I mean, this intention being better than the action. And the Imam of the Ahl al-Bayt himself were asked about this narration, why the intention is better than the action. In one case, for example, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says that sometimes when it comes to actions, you may do the action for showing off. But when it comes to the intention, it is only pure for God.
Yes.
You cannot have, hypocrisy in your actions.
Okay.
This is one point. And the second point is that Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam says that in some cases you have the intention for doing a good action, but for any reason you are not able to do that.
Yes.
For a problem, for a disease, for any other barrier, you're not able to do the action, but your intention is there. That is why your intention is better than your action. You were not able to do the action, so you're not rewarded for the action, but you had the intention, so you're rewarded.
And most of the time, this is the pure intention that helps you
reach
salvation. For example, we could see that so many people in the story of Karbala and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam joined his army on the way. For example, Wahab, Zuhair, Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, all of them joined Imam al-Hussein. But they had this pure intention in their hearts. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped them reach salvation.
Definitely. So we are talking about true intention. Mm-hmm. And if we have really such an intention, then we can claim that we are the partners with those people who were with Imam Ali alayhi salam and Imam Hussein alayhi salam in all those battles. Let me share another interesting narration. In one of the battles of the Prophet, the Holy Prophet said that we left in Medina a group of people who did not go uphill and downhill, meaning that they did not do any action in this war. But all of them, they were with us. Kanu ma'ana, they were with us. The companions of the Prophet were very surprised at how they are staying in Medina. They didn't join us physically speaking at all.
Yes.
And the Holy Prophet said, niyatuhum,
yes,
because of their intentions. They had this intention to join us, but for any reason they could not help us.
Okay.
They could not join us. The same has been mentioned by Imam Ali alayhi salam after the Battle of Jamal. One of the companions of the Imam told him that, I wish that person had also joined us in this battlefield and to see that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defeated your enemies.
Yes.
The Imam asked him, did he want to join us and is he also following the same path as yours? The narrator says that I answered in positive.
Yes.
Then the Holy Prophet says that not only he is with us in this war, but also all the people who will be born in future, but they are with us in the intentions. I mean, if they were born, if they were right now, they were with us. So not only he is included, all the people who will come in the future, but they have the same intention, they have a share in the reward as well.
That's right. Okay.
So in this part of Ziyara Jama'a Aimat al-Mu'mineen, we also referring to the same fact that we are with you, we are with the companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam in the battles of Jamal, Safin, Nahrawan, and with Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the tragedy of Karbala through our intentions. Of course, it's a very big claim. We need to prove it in our actions.
That's all right. And, logical line of mentioning these battles, Safin, Jamal, Nahrawan, and then Karbala, shows us that the enmity towards Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam remained till Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. I mean, the troops of the enemies who opposed Imam Ali alayhi salam, they were the ones who had this sense of revenge. And they couldn't take it from Ali ibn Abi Talib because he was in power, because he was powerful. But for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, on the way to Karbala, with the, we can say, few number of the people, thirsty, hungry, in the hot weather, they could take a revenge. These are in fact the attributes of the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is mentioned in Ziyarat al-Jama'at al-A'immat al-Mu'minin. Okay, thank you very much, Shaykh. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
Really nice elaboration on a phrase on Ziyarat al-Jama'at al-Mu'minin by Sayyid ibn Tawus in his book Misbah al-Zahir. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li aliyin wa حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي بتهران
روبا شابت غازا
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Pureza, London.
Russia Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Brazil's presidential frontrunner has pledged to tackle hunger and ensure food security as the country has returned to the United Nations hunger map as a result of the neoliberal policies of his opponent, incumbent Jair Bolsonaro. Former President Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva says there's no explanation for the dire circumstances within the country.
This has to end because there are 33 million people without enough to eat. There are 105 million people who are suffering from food insecurity. And this country is the third largest food producer in the world. It's the first animal protein producer in the world. There are no reasonable explanation.
Lula da Silva was joined at his first major rally in Brazil's largest city by several towering political figures of the Brazilian left, including former President Dilma Rousseff.
Few days remain for the election, and we're going to have to go out onto the street and convince each and every person for their vote, because right now, voting is the only weapon we have. It's the democratic weapon.
Lula is counting on the support of some of the largest unions and social movements on the continent, whose leaders have vowed to return the Workers' Party to the government.
Right now, 60 million children will go to sleep not knowing if they will have food tomorrow and next week. We live in a country that won't take care of the country's greatest asset, which is its people. A government that doesn't take of its greatest patrimony of human beings is a worthless government.
All polls show former President Lula with a significant margin over Jair Bolsonaro, and Lula is continuing to gain ground and enjoys a higher level of support than the sum of all other candidates combined.
From here, we expect to see Lula embark on a Brazil-wide tour and meet with a range of sectors from which he seeks to lock down support. Camila Escalante from Sao Paulo.
The UK's biggest opposition party has entered into a membership crisis as close to 100,000 members abandoned the party over the past 12 months. On Tuesday, the Electoral Commission revealed that the UK Labour Party's membership fell by more than 91,000 in 2021, with a loss of income from membership fees contributing towards the party's end-of-year financial deficit of £5 million.
The question is, why is there a mass exodus of the Labour Party happening now, especially given the fact that over the past 12 months, it's been the ruling Conservative Party who have been embroiled in the majority of the headline-grabbing scandals? Well, speaking to Press TV, many former Labour members have informed us that it appears to be the direction in which the current leader, Keir Starmer, is taking the party in, which is proving to be a decisive factor for many.
speaking to a former Labour member, shocking accusations of racism, Islamophobia and a purge of left-wing socialists has left a bitter taste with former Labour loyalists.
It's a witch hunt. There's actually been a witch hunt, and I firmly believe that currently in the Labour Party, they are actively on a witch hunt to wean out anyone who is not in line with their party. The leadership is taking the party down a route of racism, down a route of pure and utter Islamophobia. They're not only losing the minority vote, but they're losing many other people as well.
Labour's membership increased significantly during former party leader Jeremy Corbyn's term, swelling to more than 500,000. The lifelong socialist eventually handed over power following years of stiff rebellions from right-wing Labour MPs who now head the party. The latest figures raise serious doubts of whether current leader Sir Keir Starmer could win an election when he can't even win the hearts of Labour's own membership. Robert Carter, London.
One year ago, following the Taliban's return to power in Afghanistan, the US froze about $7 billion in Afghan central bank assets and cut major international funding to the country. The measure, which pushed the Afghan economy to collapse, faced backlash from inside and outside Afghanistan. In February, US President Joe Biden signed an order, splitting Afghan assets between relief aid to Afghanistan and 9/11 victims. On Tuesday, nearly 80 family members of 9/11 victims sent a letter to Biden, saying the money belongs to Afghans, urging him to release the money without delay.
In fact, no law, regulation or moral orders permits a country to freeze the reserves of another country and create a situation where the owners of the money face economic suffering. The money, which is blocked by the US and its allies, belongs to the people of Afghanistan. As I mentioned, based on the international laws and moral norms, the US doesn't have the right to decide on Afghan assets, be it keeping the money or splitting it between 9/11 victims.
In Afghanistan, more and more people are going without job and cash, as the U.S. sanctions have paralyzed the public economy. Frustrated Afghans call for the release of Afghanistan's central bank assets and solidarity from the international community.
The U.S. should solve its disputes with the Taliban. Why is it punishing poor Afghan people? Both sides have had their battle and agreement. Today, the U.S. is stealing that piece of bread of ours, which was supposed to fill the stomachs of our children. Why is the U.S. creating this dire situation, which everyone is hungry and poor? In addition, we have been the victims of the terrorism, and we can't pay the price for 9/11.
Majority of the Afghan population is in need of humanitarian assistance. More than half of Afghans are going hungry, and more than 1 million children are severely malnourished. The humanitarian situation in Afghanistan is getting worse day by day, and the country needs its frozen funds for an economic recovery. It remains to be seen when Washington opens its eyes on the miseries of Afghans and returns their money. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Shuttered stations and picket lines. Another day of severe disruption in the British capital.
We're just outside an underground station in West London, usually a very busy station, but today it is closed. The same thing or very limited service across many different stations in London for 24 hours.
It comes a day after another mass walkout of railway workers. The advice from the authorities, avoid traveling on the tube if possible.
I'm with them because it's true. When you're 60, why should you retire? I mean, why should they give you redundancy?
I mean, the cost of living's going up and all that. They're asking for a fair thing. Same in any job. They're offering silly things like 3% when inflation now is 10%. So I'm fully behind them.
I understand the people. That's normal. They are workers. They need more money, of course. Everything is rising.
A major bus walkout will also affect travel in parts of the capital. While a second day of rail strikes is expected to disrupt services around the country on Saturday. Almost all are part of widespread stoppages in recent months organized mainly by the National Union of Railway, Maritime and Transport Workers, locked in a face-off with the government over modernizing changes, wages, and pensions, among other things.
People in this country are fed up with low pay. Many millions of people have had not a proper pay deal for a decade. So public sector workers in healthcare, education, transport, all sorts of services have been subjected to pay cuts and rampant inflation.
The ongoing strikes are inspiring other public sector workers, such as nurses and teachers, to do the same in the face of rampant inflation forecast to top 13% this year.
In the next few months, you're bound to see a convergence of trade unions all taking very direct action, calling their members on strike in an effort to protect the cost of living increases and the deterioration of wages that we've seen for workers across the country.
The government has threatened to use emergency powers to block future strikes. The unions, on the other hand, say they're not relenting unless they receive new deals they deem acceptable. Saeed Puriza, London.
Turkish main opposition party CHP has criticized the government for, quote, its double standards in regards with the Palestinian cause. The reaction was made after Turkey announced that it will appoint an ambassador to Israel, 4 years after Ankara cut its ties with the regime over the killing of 60 Palestinians by Israeli forces during a protest on the Gaza border. Deputy chairman of CHP parliamentary bloc Engin Özkoç said, it seems the AKP has not heard about Israel's latest aggression in Gaza, adding the government has forgotten its promises to Palestinians.
Erdogan used to describe Israel as a child killer and a terrorist regime. Since the Marmara incident in 2010, Erdogan set conditions for normalizing relations with Israel. Those conditions weren't met, but what has changed now? Israel's killing of Palestinian children continues and has not stopped. A week ago, Palestinian children were killed in Gaza by Israel. Hasn't AKP heard about Israel's killing of children in Gaza in the latest Israeli attack? And now, they are rushing to normalize relations with Israel? They deal with the file in two different ways, and they have forgotten their promises to the Palestinians and our people as well.
Turkish Foreign Minister Mevlut Cavusoglu said, Turkey is not giving up on the Palestinian cause. However, it is important for their messages to be conveyed directly through the ambassadors. For the past few months, Turkey and Israel have been trying to normalize ties. Back in March, they announced a new era in their relations after the Israeli president paid a visit to Ankara and met Erdogan. Turkish people have always criticized the Israeli occupation of the Palestinian land. They have repeatedly taken to the streets to protest against the Israeli aggression in the Gaza Strip. While anti-Israeli sentiment runs high in Turkey, analysts say Ankara's whole foreign policy is changing, with this normalization being part of a new political strategy taken by the Erdogan administration. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Another mass walkout bringing the UK's railway network to a grinding halt, causing major disruptions. Tens of thousands of signalers, maintenance workers, ticket collectors fighting for their rights as negotiations with the government for better pay and conditions hit the buffers.
I support the workers that are striking.
We're being inconvenienced, but they're being treated unequally.
Many rail employees, often working unsocial hours in a high-pressure environment, say they have seen no pay rise in 3 years, as the specter of soaring inflation, predicted to surpass 13% over the next year, looms over negotiations. The Conservative government has offered a below-inflation pay rise and accuses the unions organizing the strikes of taking the country for ransom. Despite that, public support for the strikes is on the rise.
I'm quite sympathetic to the train strikes. They're actually the other industrial unrest, because it comes on the back of minimal increase in wages over a long period of time, a pay freeze much more recently, and an offer which is frankly way, way, way below the current rate of inflation.
Stoking the public ire, comments by Conservative Prime Ministerial hopeful Liz Truss, who has pledged to restrict the ability of public sector workers to strike.
Liz Truss is seeking to take away human rights and the ability of the democratic right of people to express themselves through their trade unions and industrial action, which is one of the pillars of our democracy. It's only repressive regimes that stop people going on strike and stop them expressing themselves and stop them rebalancing the power in the workplace through their trade unions.
The opposition Labour Party, which receives funding from several trade unions itself, has also come under fire for failing to support the walkouts. The rail strikes, which also include London's underground and overground network, have set off a wave of industrial action that is set to get bigger, with teachers, health workers, and even barristers planning their own strikes.
Britain's so-called summer of discontent seems well underway, with a general strike more likely now than ever before, and with the railway workers in the eye of the storm. Saipur is up, London.
The Israeli military shut down seven Palestinian non-governmental civil society and human rights organizations in the occupied West Bank. Early on Thursday, the Israeli military raided occupied Ramallah and broke into the offices of the organizations. The offices were ransacked and their equipment confiscated. Doors were welded shut with an Israeli military order posted on them declaring the organizations unlawful. The groups have decried the move as politically motivated and baseless.
They are targeting by the seven organizations, they are targeting the civil society sector in Palestine and the human rights sector in general. So the message was any organization talked about, expose the Israeli policy, talked about the Israeli crimes will be targeted and will be silent. Again, the message also for the international organizations and, of course, also for the EU states, those who are rejected the Israeli allegation against the organizations. This is a message that Israel is above the law.
Israel has outlawed six of these NGOs, which were labeled as terrorist organizations in October 2021, and accused them of funneling donor aid to militants and had ties to the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine, a Palestinian left-wing movement. The organizations that have been outlawed by Israel are Ad-Damir and Al-Haq, which document human rights violations, and the Union of Palestinian Women's Committees, Bissan Center for Research, DCI, Defense for Children International Palestine, as well as the Union of Agricultural Work Committees. The seventh organization was the Union of Health Work Committees.
We will continue our work. Work in this field, it's not a job. It's not a job. The Israelis continue their atrocities, their oppression against us, against the rest of the civil society organizations here. But this will not stop us, and this will not push us back, and we will not give up, and we will continue. We know that we pay price, maybe personal price, maybe different kind of a price, but we are ready to defend, to fight for the principles that we do believe.
The United Nations Human Rights Office has meanwhile expressed alarm at Israel's arbitrary closure of organizations and called on Israel to immediately reverse these decisions, reiterating the High Commissioner's call to revoke the designations of the organizations as terrorist and unlawful. The Israeli regime has added to its illegal practices which aim to silence the Palestinian people. Today, not only does it continue to suppress Palestinian people, the regime also quells these organizations and human rights advocates. Mona Kandil, Occupied Ramallah.
Iranian Minister for Roads and Urban Development Rustam Qasimi, along with the delegation of 57 dignitaries from Iran, visited Islamabad on the sidelines of 21st session of Pak-Iran Joint Economic Commission. During the two-day visit, the Iranian delegation met Pakistan's Foreign Minister Bilawal Bhutto Zardari and discussed the bilateral ties between the two countries. Pakistan's Foreign Minister underlined the need to fully utilize the existing potential between Islamabad and Tehran in energy and air links. Addressing a press conference with the Iranian Roads and Urban Development Minister, Pakistan's Minister for Commerce, Naveed Qamar, said both sides have agreed to start negotiations on transit agreements that will allow the movement of goods without any additional taxes or tariffs.
We agreed on time frames for the PTA, which is to be negotiated between the two countries, and an ambitious target of 6 months has been set for that process.
The visiting Iranian minister, Rustam Qasimi, said the 21st session of Pakistan-Iran Joint Economic Commission offers new avenues for expanding bilateral ties between Pakistan and Iran. He noted, in order to increase bilateral trade, both sides are ready to establish border markets, which will later be made free economic zones to enable investors of both countries to set up their industries for import and export purposes.
I believe that the implementation of these agreements will play a significant role in raising the quality of life of the people of the two sides, especially the border markets, transportation, and the exchange of goods between the two countries.
Islamabad has assured Tehran that it is committed to taking all possible measures to increase bilateral trade volume to the level of $5 billion in near future.
Besides signing different MOUs in the fields of transport, trade and business, both Pakistan and Iran also stressed the need of making visa conditions easier to facilitate the traders and visitors from both sides. Nasir Kazmi in Islamabad.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The limelight. While UK Conservative leadership candidates Liz Truss and Rishi Sunak are committed to the UK's legally binding target for net zero greenhouse gas emissions by 2050, both want to curtail solar power and onshore wind farms and support fracking and increase fossil fuel production. While Rishi Sunak has promised government support for Insulation 2, neither has set out a detailed plan on the issue or on net zero generally. We have prepared for you an article written by Fiona Harvey under the heading, Think Tank Says Tory Leadership Candidates Failing on Net Zero Policies. Right-leaning think tank has warned that the two UK Conservative leadership candidates are failing to promise the policies needed to achieve net zero greenhouse gas emissions, despite a clear need for measures that would cut consumer bills as well as carbon emissions. According to a proposal from Onward, insulating Britain's drafty homes would cost the government just over £1 billion a year in grants, plus a similar amount in subsidised loans, while a 50% cut in the stamp duty could encourage people to install low-carbon heat pumps when they move homes. Ministers could also increase the uptake of electric vehicles and other green technologies through salary sacrifice schemes, and reduce the number of car journeys through nudges such as personalised public transport plans that inform people of their local public transport timetables and cycle routes. However, while both Liz Truss and Rishi Sunak are committed to the UK's legally binding target of net zero greenhouse gas emissions by 2050, both want to curtail solar power and onshore wind farms and support fracking and increase fossil fuel production. While Rishi Sunak has promised government support for installation too, neither has set out a detailed plan on the issue or on net zero generally. Alex Luke, author of the Onward Report, said it was natural that the candidates were focused on immediate issues such as the cost of living crisis, but said the quest for net zero must be a key priority for the next Prime Minister. Alex Luke said both candidates claim they are committed to the net zero target, but we need to hear more from both of them on how exactly they will do that. Alex Luke added, it's clear that retrofit of homes for energy efficiency will need to be a massive part of reaching the net zero target. He pointed out that polling showed net zero was still a top 5 issue for most Tory voters and a top 4 issue for the wider public. The Onward Report, Going Green, which will be published in the coming days, found that an insulation programme for 15 million households offering a combination of government grants and loans subsidised with very low interest rates through the government's infrastructure bank would cost the Treasury about £31 billion in total by 2050, plus another £40 billion in total by 2075 in subsidising low-interest rate loans. Homeowners who save about £20 a month on their bills after the cost of repaying the loans each month at current energy prices, and far more if prices leap again, as expected this autumn and next spring. Alex Luke said a previous attempt to do this, the Green Deal programme introduced under the coalition government but scrapped in 2015, had failed owing to astronomical market-based interest rates of more than 10%, which meant people barely saw any overall saving. Onward also suggested that nudges could play a key role in changing consumer behaviour, which will be needed to reach net zero emissions. Alex Luke said local authorities could offer personalised transport and commute plans. He pointed to a trial in Ipswich, Suffolk, costing £27 a person, which gives personalised information on public transport, walking and cycling routes, which resulted in an 11% fall in car journeys and a 14% increase in walking and cycling. Alex Luke adds, none of these nudges are a panacea or an excuse for not thinking seriously about investment in reaching net zero emissions, but they are small-scale interventions that are low-cost, that have an impact and bring about changes. The government pulled the plug on its incentives to buy electric cars earlier this year, resulting in an uncertain outlook for the sector. According to Alex Luke, take-up of the cars had increased markedly, but they are likely to remain more expensive to buy than fossil fuel cars for the next decade. A government spokesperson claimed, the United Kingdom is leading the world on climate change. We have driven down emissions by 44% since 1990, whilst growing our economy more than any other G7 country and are taking action to help people make greener choices. He asserted, we have committed over £6.6 billion to decarbonise homes and buildings, which includes a £450 million boiler upgrade scheme to increase the uptake of heat pumps. Further, we have invested £2.5 billion to accelerate the rollout of zero-emission vehicles and charging infrastructure across the country. Furthermore, as concerns over climate, pollution and biodiversity have been largely absent from the United Kingdom leadership debates, the Green Party has warned the two candidates to be the UK's next Prime Minister must commit to much tougher environmental targets and environmental policies. Liz Truss and Rishi Sunak have both confirmed their commitment to the UK's legally binding target of reaching net zero greenhouse gas emissions by 2050, but have given little indication of how they would go about this goal. Adrian Ramsey, the co-leader of the Green Party, warned that the United Kingdom was already living beyond its means on the environment by consuming far more resources than the planet could sustain, damaging nature beyond its capacity to recover and emitting far more carbon dioxide than could be absorbed by trees, seas and soils. Policy pronouncements by the two leadership candidates so far have focused on the economy and issues such as immigration. But Ramsey says pursuing economic growth at all costs was not possible without damaging the Earth's life support systems. He warned, just recently, the United Kingdom witnessed the hottest temperatures on record, and the consequence of climate disruption became clear for all to see. As wildfires raged and people lost everything as their homes were burnt on the ground, the two candidates to become our next Prime Minister were talking more about economic growth than tackling the climate crisis. Ramsey called for a shift away from standard economic measures, such as gross domestic product, which rewards the overuse of resources and fails to account for factors such as people's well-being and people's happiness. Ramsey said, "Unfortunately, successive governments have for too long focused on economic growth at all costs, without acknowledging that it's the quality of our economy that matters most, not just the quantity. A narrow focus solely on economic growth will exacerbate the climate crisis and worsen social inequalities." Many economists are unhappy with gross domestic product as the sole benchmark of success in the economy and have called for a broader suite of measures that would take into account people's well-being and the impact of human activities on the planet. Ramsey said making changes to the way the United Kingdom's success was measured would benefit everyone. He said this requires a shift away from chasing economic growth only and instead measuring the success of our economy by how it maximises people's happiness without exceeding planetary boundaries. It also means policies to tackle the scourge of inequality and ensure we share the Earth's resources fairly. He also pointed to estimates of Earth Overshoot Day, the date when humanity has used all the biological resources that the planet can regenerate within a year. All resources used beyond this point are beyond what the Earth can naturally sustain, and all carbon dioxide emitted from this point is not absorbed but pours into the atmosphere to keep heating the planet for up to a century. Ramsey said, "I'm calling on the Conservative leadership candidates to commit to broadening their focus from economic growth and show how they will ensure that the UK lives within our planetary means within the next 10 years. He added, "Our government should be working across the board to ensure we're leading the way on pushing back Earth Overshoot Day further every year."
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope.
Tour the pit.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to your favorite program, Youth Station. I'm your host, Zainab, and I have with me my co-host, Asma. Assalamualaikum.
Waalaikumsalam.
How are you?
Now that I'm with you, I'm just fine.
Always, whenever I am with you as I'm also fine.
That's a usual thing.
Why do we make mistakes?
Oh, because we're human beings.
Wow, what an answer.
I made it completely total for you. This is the conclusion.
This is the conclusion? This is the one-line answer?
Mm-hmm.
Just because we're human beings.
But is it a good justification?
That's not enough, I think. That's not all.
Yeah. Why do human beings do mistakes?
Why do we make mistakes?
Because we have never experienced another life, you know? Sometimes we sit and talk to ourselves and say, okay, if I come to life for another time, if I have a second chance, if I have a third chance, if life was too long of a path to take, then I might have been a more experienced person and I would have never done mistakes, or at least I would have never redone them.
All right. So we are actually forgetting this hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, who says that live in this world as if you're going to live forever, but at the same time, be ready, be detached from this world as if you're going to die tomorrow.
Exactly. Which is very hard to practice, actually.
Everything is actually everything. Every
being guidance. A human being is very difficult.
Yeah, we are a kind of beings, we are kind of beings who are used to do mistakes, but to learn from them.
This is the important point.
All right.
We are prone to doing mistakes, but the thing that we should take care of is not to repeat them again and again.
Just to learn from the previous ones.
Yeah. Learn from them and never do them again.
Yeah, but I think This very concept that I have to learn from mistakes compels you to do mistakes again and again.
Yeah.
So it's not actually mistakes that always lead you to do good things, do better things. Yeah. I always say to myself, I should learn from mistakes. No, you don't learn from mistakes always.
Yeah, you don't learn always. Because sometimes
research done by MIT showed that your brain better learns from good things you do rather than the mistakes.
Wow, yeah.
Yeah, that was a rare thing I came through was that the research done by MIT was saying that your brain, your neural signals become stronger and neurons remember a memory of success more than it remembers a memory of failure.
And it's pretty natural because they have a good memory.
Yeah.
So good memories are kept in your brain.
For a long time.
Yes, for a longer time than the bad memories.
Yeah, and it also depends on human being, what you want to keep.
Yeah, and your characteristics.
What you want to keep into the brains. Yeah, what do you want to keep into the mind.
And now, Zainab, with mistakes comes suffering. And we suffer. Every time we do a mistake, we suffer from it. And after this suffering comes the process of learning, right?
Actually, there's this verse which says that you have to pay for every single
act
you did. You have to actually be answerable. So if we have to be answerable for a very, very single minute act we did in this world, we have to be ready for the consequences as well. In this very world, in that world, we have to answer for our actions. So if we have this very verse in our mind that I'm answerable for every minute action that I do, I have to actually take care of each and everything. Asma, we'll continue the discussion after a short break.
Of course.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
I'm Zainab with Asma, my co-host, and we're discussing
mistakes.
Mm-hmm. And suffering and learning. And is there any other way to learn things?
Yes. You know this...
Is it always through suffering that we learn?
Luqman, who says to his son, I guess, mm-hmm. that I learned manners from the one who did not have manners.
Yeah, we're so out of manners.
We have a message over here that it's not always your mistakes that are going to teach you. Sometimes the mistakes done by others are going to have
very
a great
true.
Good lesson for you.
Yeah, yeah, that's very true.
And you don't you sometimes have very...
But you should be very perceptive and very quick to learn from others.
Yeah, that's what... Why do we go through history?
Yeah, in order to learn, of course.
Why do we go through history? There's
no
reason to read
lessons
history.
From history. Yeah.
The biggest reason is to not to go through the mistakes that the...
not do the same mistakes that other people did.
In the past, in the history.
Yeah.
So it's not always about history. Mm-hmm. It could be also about the current situations.
Mm-hmm.
You can also learn from the situations that are around... from other people. So apart from mistakes, Asma, do you think there's also other thing in life and other things that we can learn from?
Aside from mistakes?
Yeah.
Just as you put it, we can learn from other people's mistakes. So instead of suffering it myself, the other people, other tribes, other nations have suffered it throughout history.
Yeah.
Then I read more, I meet more of people, and then I learn about the mistakes they've done. And then the lessons are taken and then problem is solved. I would no longer do the same mistakes, at least the same ones, you know.
At
I would invent
ones,
new
yeah.
ones.
Because you have already seen the consequences
yes,
coming
yes.
in.
But we always create new mistakes, you know. It's not just like...
Just to put it again, as you rightly mentioned, because we are human beings.
Yeah, that's the point.
But at the same time, this is not the justification.
Because in the hereafter, when they ask you about the mistakes you have done, you cannot say, because I was a human being.
I was not an angel.
Yeah.
Now, since we do not learn always from mistakes, what can be done about it, Asma?
Well, that's pretty difficult, you know, because as a human, I must tell you something that I already practice. If I tell you things like slogans, it would be more like the thing that they say, I would be a preacher who does not practice what she preaches. But then I would say, as in a general form, I would say that I do not learn from my mistakes because maybe I have not suffered enough.
Okay.
So I guess...
So do you think suffering is important to learn things?
Yes, exactly. I guess so. You know, Zainab, we have been brought up into this world with no notion of a cheery life, you know? Nobody has promised us that you come to this world in order to experience heaven. If here was the heaven, then what was the need for all these drudgeries and then the other world?
Well, the discussion is getting very interesting. We'll talk more on that after a short break.
Discussing mistakes.
Mistakes.
And
why do we not learn from them? I think one of the biggest reasons also behind carrying out mistakes, apart from the justification that we are human beings, is having less knowledge.
Yeah.
Having
yeah,
less knowledge
true.
About things.
Yeah.
Once you have, for example, especially when I come across verses, narrations, mm-hmm. I often say to myself, I wish I knew it a little earlier. I wish I knew it a little earlier in my life because the mistakes I committed or unfortunately sometimes even sins I did, I would have not been, my life would have been something entirely different. As Imam Sadiq alayhi salam puts it rightly, he says that whatever, whether you go to east or you go to west, wherever you go, to just educate yourself, to get knowledge.
Yeah.
that ilm, that knowledge is not actually going to take you somewhere unless you guide yourself with the knowledge that is coming from this household.
Yeah, you mean?
The household of Ahlul Bayt. I mean to say that the knowledge, apart from the household of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, is actually going to deviate you. If you do mistakes in the secular world, that's okay, because you have not come across things that are coming out of this household, the household of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam.
But what I got from what you said was that when you know more, then you would understand that this life is a temporary sort of a thing.
You will apply more.
Yeah, you would apply more,
basically.
And also you would recognize that this is not going to last forever. If it's suffering, if it's
there's going to be a day,
it's not
there's
going to
be a day after a night. And in fact, with every hardship, along with every hardship, there's ease. As we say.
And as human beings, we all...
Yusra, along with hardship, there is ease.
We all have experienced that as human beings.
Well, we come to the conclusion that...
as human beings, we do mistakes, we invent mistakes.
And that's not a good justification that I am a human being. Because in the hereafter, you're not going to tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just because I was human being and I was a... model of mistakes, so I carried out mistakes. No, that's not a good justification.
Yeah, of course.
Educate yourself.
Increase your
knowledge. Especially increase your knowledge.
And learn from your mistakes, from other people's mistakes.
Not only from your mistakes as well.
Yeah.
Learn from your successes.
Yeah, of course.
Just compare your successes with your mistakes, with your failures. You can also learn from your successes. It's not always that.
So it's not always suffering that teaches you.
Yeah. It's sometimes success that teaches you.
Yeah.
And educate yourself more and more about Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, about the sayings of Prophet Muhammad.
And take them as role models.
Yeah, yeah. And apply them. Apply them. It's not all about learning them.
Thank you so very much, dear listeners, sisters and brothers, the loyal audience of IRIB English Radio, for lending us your time and attention. You are listening to your favorite one and only Youth Station. If you've missed any episode or you wish to stay tuned to the latest topics and discussions, you can visit parstoday.com. With a click on A Call of Islam, all your favorite programs will pop up and you could find a boundless archive of any topics of your interest. Also, if you have any suggestions or ideas, you could send your emails at englishradio@irib.ir.
Thank you so much, Asma.
All the thanks goes to the listeners, of course.
Yes, thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love, my love strong. Because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.